Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
Thank you, worship team. Now, I'm gonna make a confession this morning that may cost me my man card. It really might. But because I'm about the greater good, I'm going to risk it this morning. Glenda and I, one of the things that we really enjoy doing is we like to watch TV together. We'll identify a few different shows. We record them, and then we sit on the love seat. And we watch the different shows that we have recorded. Well, about 4 or 5 summers ago, about this time, we were in a place similar to where we are now, where pretty much everything we watch has had its season finale, and it's gone off the air. And so we're like, oh man, what are we going to watch? And so one day I decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do something a little bit different. Glenda watches HGTV, and I thought, all right, I'll give it a shot. Simply because there's been a lot of football and baseball on in my house, I figured, and you know what? I love my wife. I'll give one of her shows a shot. Now, I am a giver, aren't I? Now, out of full disclosure, I was afraid it was going to be a lot of these pretty flowers. They match the drapes, and they bring this out. And I was like, I am not ready for this. I went into it with fear and trepidation. Right? We turn on HGTV, and it's not that. It's like, all right, we're going to pull that floor up, and that wall's gone, and then we're going to do this, and we're going to blow stuff up. No, they don't blow stuff up. I wish. That would make it awesome. All right? But as I'm watching this, I'm like, okay, all right, so we're watching this, and we start getting into it. Well, as we're watching HGTV, and I will tell you, if you miss an episode, give it about an hour, it's coming back on. Okay, they have like 3 shows a day, but that's okay because they're good. They're well done. So we're watching HGTV, and one particular show came on a few years ago called Fixer Upper. Okay, yeah. Okay, go ahead. That's all right. You bunch of weirdos. That's all right. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm watching this show with her. And it's right here in Texas. It's in Waco. It's hosted by a Christian couple, Chip and Joanna, or better known from us Fixer Uppers as JoJo. Okay? Chip and Jan, some of you are like, okay, you did lose your man card right there. You were good until that, but Chip and Joanna Gaines, and it's a big deal, man, and they do all kinds of stuff, and they go in and they tear these houses apart and do all this cool stuff. We got so into it that last fall, Noah's marching band made it to state competition in San Antonio. I don't know if you know what's on 35 on your way to San Antonio is Waco. And in Waco are the silos and there's crazy overpriced stuff. It was too. We walked around. It was like, oh, this one piece of wood, $10,000. Might as well have been. I don't really know what it was. I had a cup of coffee and a cupcake, and I had to leave my truck there. I mean, it was crazy expensive. But we go in, and we enjoy it, and we have a good time. We've even got pictures on my Instagram of the two of us with the silos in the background. I mean, everybody, come on. Aw. There we go. So I'm like, you know, we're doing it all right. But last year when I was watching, and see, Chip Gaines has such notoriety. I don't know if you know this. He was at the Gateway Men's Summit a couple years ago, and every guy was like, dude, that's Chip. You know, so there was no worry about man cards then. It was like, dude, that's Chip Gaines. He can break stuff and build stuff. You know, we were all into that. But last year, as we're watching Fixer Upper, one episode, God showed something to me. God speaks to me in unique ways. And as we're watching it on their opening title package, they make a statement of what their goal is. And their goal is to take the worst houses in the best neighborhoods and make them into their owner's dreams. As I was watching that, all of a sudden, God quickened something in my spirit. That's exactly what God does with us. See, we were born and we were created in God's image. Okay, we were created in his image. The Bible says that Adam and God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. We were made in the image of God. But just like those houses they were originally built, they were really nice. Time and weather and disrepair, they fell into this horrible, horrible place. And when Adam and Eve made a choice to bring sin into the world, it started to tarnish who we are. And we're born with sin in our lives, and there's nothing you can do to change that on your end other than repent. But then they take it and they make it even better than what it originally was. And when we receive what Jesus did for us, he makes us, because we are a new creation, we're regenerated, we're even better than what we were before. And so I want you to understand this morning that we're going to talk about living as a fixer-upper. That's who we are. That's what we do. God wants that for each and every one of us. So what does that look like for us today? What does that mean in our lives today? I want to stop real quick. I want to say thank yous to a couple of people real quick. Phil and Scott, Phil Bailey, Scott Cottle built our stud wall here. And I want to say thank you to these guys for coming up and taking care of that. I think it's yeah. Couple of members of our dream team, Britt Heron and Jacqueline Pruitt and Chris Pruitt, they did our little chalkboard wall out front. How cute that is. It's cute. So thank you to you guys as well. Mark for the graphics. We've got a great team of talented people around us. But if you've ever watched the show, it follows the same formula. It opens up, they go look at three houses that have, you know, really clever names, like the Big Shingle House or the Gingerbread House or whatever. And then they decide which one they want. They cast vision of what that house will look like. And then day one. Now, those of you that watch this show, you should know this. What is day one? What is Chip's favorite day? Demo day. If I could do that stuff, that would be me. I would be his demo guy. You can't get me to build anything, but I can tear stuff up. And so what they do is they come in. Sometimes they tear a wall out. Sometimes they take the flooring out. Sometimes they take a wall down to the studs. And this morning, as we're talking about being a fixer-upper, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to talk about grabbing the sheetrock that's in our lives and take it off the wall. I'm sorry, Miss Margie. I'm not that sorry. I'm going to do it again. But see, we pull all that stuff off the wall, that stuff that was, that stuff that looked a certain way, and we take it all the way down to the studs. And what does that mean? That means as we get into a relationship with Jesus, that he starts to do a work in our lives. He starts to come in and tear us down to studs. Take the years of sin, the years of despair out of our lives. The theological term or the church term for that is repentance. He leads us into a place of repentance. Now, I'm going to challenge you for a minute, because some of you are like, that's good, man. I repented like 40 years ago and I'm good. Doesn't work. Doesn't work, because chances are 39 years and 11 months plus you needed to repent again. Just saying. Let me explain something to you. I love to read. I love to read about other preachers and other revivals and things. And there's a revivalist and evangelist in the 1860s by the name of Charles Finney. Anybody ever heard of Charles Finney? Charles Finney was incredible. 1868, true story. He goes into a town called Antwerp, New York. Everybody say Antwerp. Say it again. Antwerp. You know, you may drive out of here just going, Antwerp. And you're welcome. You're welcome. But he goes in, he's going to go to Antwerp, New York. As he's going into Antwerp, what's happening is he's going to hold services. He's going to hold meetings, Sunday morning services. As he's riding his horse in, going into the town, he starts to feel a little bit of an oppressive feeling, a heaviness in his spirit. And the thing is, there had not been any type of godly presence in that city for quite, or that town for quite some time. There used to be a Presbyterian church, but what happened in the Presbyterian church was there was a group of Universalists just outside the town. They came in, they vandalized the pastor's home, they vandalized the church, and they attacked the pastor and ran the pastor out of town. And now this Presbyterian church is boarded up, and it's almost a sign to anybody who's thinking about trying something, because this is a reminder of what happened before. And as he's riding in, he feels this heaviness in his spirit. And Finney says that he decided to get off his horse and go into the woods and pray. And while he was praying and really hearing the voice of the Lord and spending some time with the Lord, he said that the Lord told him point blank, he said, do not be scared. Do not hold your words. Say what I give you, because no one will hurt you. Say what I give you, because no one will hurt you. So Finney gets to the schoolhouse. Mind you, there's not been any type of an outpouring. There's not been any type of anything like that at all. He gets there, and the house is packed. God has brought people in. He's drawn them in. And he goes, and he walks into the schoolhouse, and he walks up to the pulpit, and he gets out his Bible, and he reads John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And he starts to talk about how so many times in our lives, we can abuse that incredible love. As he finishes it up, he gives an altar call, and a big chunk of that house gave their lives to Jesus that day. He starts to tell the story that they have services regularly, revival stories, or revival services, and God's moving, doing incredible things, and he notices off to his left, about a few services in, there's an older gentleman sitting over there, and he just looks a little bit different. And after several services, he went to talk to the older gentleman. The older gentleman said, I need you to come to my town next door, because we're in the exact same place Antwerp was in. We need you. If you will come, I don't care what day of the week you come, if you'll come, I'll guarantee the schoolhouse will be packed when you get there. So what happens is Finney says, okay, I'll come tomorrow, which would be a Monday. 6 miles away, he decides to leave his horse at the hotel, which, how often do you think you ever get to say that statement? He left his horse at the hotel, and he walks the 6 miles, thinking as I'm walking, I'll kind of get a feel for the area. The Lord will speak something to me for the congregation that night. As I'm going, maybe I'll see people that I can invite to church, whatever. He says he goes, and as he's getting there, again, that heaviness. He gets there, and he walks into the schoolhouse, and he has to only get in the back door. That's the only way he can get in, just inside the threshold, because it's so full of people. And he says, Lord, what am I supposed to speak? I don't know where am I going? What am I doing? I don't know anything that I need to do here. So he says that they started the worship. And he said somebody decided they would lead a hymn. But the thing is, because there'd not been a church presence in so long, nobody knew the hymns. Nobody knew the songs. They didn't know the words. And everybody was making up kind of their own chorus. And Finney strikes me kind of like the Apostle Paul. Not a whole lot of fuzzy-wuzzy to Finney. But he said he just kind of put his hands over his ears like this and just couldn't handle it. It was so bad. Just kept doing this. And eventually he went to his knees. And it was just so bad, and the oppression and all of those. It was horrific. And so finally he just screams out and everybody stops. And when they turn around and look at him, he's like, I need something to say. So the Lord drops a verse on his heart, and the verse that he reads, I'm not kidding you. Genesis 19:14. Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. Welcome to whatever service that was. And the people looked at him, and they're like, what do we do with that? I don't know what that means. How do we handle it? What does this mean? And he said, he stands up, and he starts to preach to them about a city in the book of Genesis named Sodom. And he talks about the homosexuality, and he talked about the sin, and the how vile the city had gotten, and that there was one elderly gentleman there interceding for the whole city, and he starts to tell them about it. And the more he tells them, the angrier they're getting. And he keeps talking about it, and they're getting angrier and angrier, and he can see it on their faces. And he's thinking to himself, what do we do? How do I handle this? And all of a sudden, the Lord reminded him, say what I've given you, they won't hurt you. So he keeps pushing in. He keeps teaching on the sin of the city of Sodom. And all of a sudden, Finney says the entire house fell to their knees or on their faces, and they were crying out so loud. They were under conviction, which is a church word for saying God was really stirring them and dealing with them about their own lives. And he said the crying out was so loud and it was so intense that Charles Finney said, I couldn't rise above it to share the good news of Jesus. It was just so loud and just screaming and weeping and wailing. So he goes to one man who was on his knees next to him, and he gets down in his ear and he tells him the good news of Jesus. And he says, as he's telling him, he can see his face change. And he accepted Jesus. They get up, and the two of them go to two more people. And then the four of them go out, and it just goes out, and it goes out, and it goes out. Finally, those people, they come to know Jesus, a big chunk of them. He goes back to the hotel. He comes back the next morning or the next day. They're still there. They hadn't left. They were repenting and crying out and having a genuine move of God, unlike anything they'd ever known before. Turns out the name of the city, the name of the town, was Sodom. And there was one man, an elderly gentleman, that had been interceding for that town. At first, they thought he was picking on them. But God turned that and ended up saving them. And because of that time of repentance, that God changed that community. And I tell you that because you may say, well, that's a great story, but what does that mean? I'm telling you, that repentance, that lifestyle thing, that idea of seeking after God for purity in heart, it changed that community. And we talk all the time in this church about wanting to make an impact in this community, to change the mid-cities area. It will only start when the church decides to find a time of repentance, that we lead the way. There will be no revival without repentance. It won't happen. There's got to be something inside of us that we cry out to God and we really truly repent for sin in our lives. That's why God tells us in 2 Chronicles 7, he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, if my people, I'm telling you, if we will understand what that really means and we'll repent, we'll find ourselves in a place of repentance with a repentant heart, God can then move in our lives and God can use us like never before. Finney believed, talking about this, he believed the only thing that could see the kind of change in repentance was to break up the fallowed ground of their hearts. He said this, he goes, it will do no good to preach to you while your hearts are in a hardened, fallow state. So the question is, what is fallowed ground? Fallowed ground is soil that's been left to rest for a season, and it gets hard. It naturally hardens over time. And when it gets hard, it rejects the seed. They can cast the seed, but it won't receive it. They have to come through, and they have to break up the soil again for it to receive the seed. Does that make sense? So I'm telling you, unfortunately, there are a lot of people both inside the church and outside the church. That's where their hearts are. They're full of fallowed ground. They're full of ground that needs to be broken up and stirred up like never before. If you're a guest at Colleyville Assembly, I love you and I'm getting excited. I'm not yelling at you. I'm really yelling with you. But I want you to understand something. Repentance needs to be a big part of all of our lives. Okay? Because fact is, there are people in churches all around. They're only half converted. Their religion is more of a change of opinion than a change of heart. Their religion is more of a change of opinion than a change of heart. Probably would tweet that. Like, you can have your phone out to tweet stuff like that, but not like playing word puzzles, okay? Or watching me on Facebook. Don't do that. I'm here. Okay? But we have to understand that repentance, it's got to be a change of heart. Again, if my people, if we would allow God to break up that soil in our hearts, as well as areas that are there, we could see God do incredible things. But again, there's no revival without repentance. And the thing is, we don't hear that preached very often, do we? You don't hear that preached very often. A good friend of mine, Daniel Norris. You guys remember Daniel? Many of you remember Daniel. He's an evangelist, or he was an evangelist. He took a church in Florida. He's pastoring in Florida now. Daniel's a very close friend of mine. And Daniel tells of a story that a friend of his that was an evangelist was interviewing for a large church, thousands of people, to be the lead pastor. And with that large church came the large salary and all of the perks and da-da-da-da-da. And he's sitting in the interview process. And one of the board members, the deacons, the elders, whatever term you want to use, looks at him and says, okay, here's the deal. The job is as good as yours if we know you, when you were an evangelist, you preached on sin and repentance. The job is yours if you'll never preach on those two subjects because that message is not congruent with the message of the house. And I want you to hear me when I say this. I want to grow the church. I want to do everything. You know, we want to grow and be effective. But I will promise you this, as long as I stand on this platform, sin and repentance will be a message that's in congruence with the message of this house. What a tragic statement. What a tragic place to be. And there are some churches that do that. I'm not wanting to church bash, so that's not where I'm going. But I want you to hear me this morning. There's got to be something that goes along with what just makes us feel good, but something that puts us in a place in right standing with the Father. Something that starts to stir something inside of us that moves us, because he said, be holy as I am holy. Something that moves us that direction, moves us towards this place of holiness. We say all the time, God, use me. God, do this in my life. I want this to happen. But those things won't happen if there's sin in our lives. We've got to be in a place where we're walking in holiness. That's got to be there. And some say, well, the New Testament really just teaches that repentance is a change in thinking and not a change in behavior. Well, if that's really the case, it's just a mindset thing, then it's a legalistic thing as well. And we tend to forget then what Jesus said to five of the seven churches in Revelation 2:5, when he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand, which is God's presence, from its place, unless you repent. Unless you repent. I want you to understand something. Contrary to what others teach, Jesus is not just interested in changing the way you think. He is also interested in changing the way you behave. Jesus is really concerned with this and this as much as what we do and how we live it out. Your works don't save you, but your works will certainly show whether or not you are saved. Are you with me? There's got to be something inside of us to repent. So what does this look like? And I know I took a long way to get there. Paul answers that in our text. And I know this is, you're like, that's the longest introduction ever. These points will be about the same. No, I'm just kidding. We'll be good. So turn with me go back to Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17. Paul starts to answer this question. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul is showing us both the flesh and the Spirit. He'll give lists in a minute of some of the things that make those up. Hear me when I say this. The list that he lays out. Are you listening? I want you to really hear me. The list that he lays out, number one, is not abstract. It is very concrete. Number two, it is not. Everybody say not. Oh, that was weak. Say it again. Not exhaustive, which means it's not limited to just these. So if you're like right over here, you're good. No, that's not how that works. But I want you to listen to what he says, because verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, enviousness, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Can I just talk to you for a second? Paul lays out really some areas of the flesh. And I'm not going to take a lot of time, but I'm going to hit on these for a couple of minutes, because he breaks these into four areas. First, and they're all four going to be up on the screen. The first area is simply sexual sin. Sexual sin, immorality, impurity, excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. I believe we're over 13 in here. So I'm going to just deal with something for a minute. Sexuality was God's idea. Human sexuality was God's idea. He created it. God is pro-sex. However, God is pro-sex in the marriage covenant only. Okay? And God intended it to be one man and one woman, and that's it. Okay? That's why Hebrews says, do not defile the marriage bed. So sexuality between a husband and wife is godly. It's appropriate. It's needed. Okay? So that's appropriate. But he breaks it up here and he says sexual sin, those things that are there, the immorality, the way we think, the way we look at things. Another one is religious sin. Okay, religious sin, that's things like he lists idolatry and witchcraft. You'd be like, oh, well, I haven't cast a spell in quite some time and there's no idols in my house. Uh-oh, here we go. The Bible also says that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. How do you respond to those in authority over you, including your president? And the idea of idolatry, anything that's more important than God is an idol. Anything you put ahead of that, it becomes an idol. So that's there. So you're not near as talkative as you were a minute ago. Next one is social sins. Hatred, discord, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy. You know what some of that can look like? Gossip. Especially when we cloak it as a prayer request. We need to pray for her. Did you see what she was wearing? Oh, pray for her now. That skirt was... How about we be careful that... Are you ready for this? How about you talk to God about them instead of your buddy about them? Amen? I know you guys are preaching me down. I'm on vacation soon, so you'll be good. Another one is drinking sins, drunkenness, and orgies. And can I just stop for a second on drinking? I mean, I'm hitting everything else. The Bible makes it very clear that you're not to be drunk. Okay? That's obvious. Do you know where that line is? Every time? When I was in college, some of you don't know my story. I'm about to really blow you away. I drank a lot. I was in college and I embraced that whole side of it. And are you ready for this? When I drank, I didn't do it for a drink. I usually would do many drinks to get drunk. And that was my goal on a regular basis. And you know what? It took different amounts of alcohol each time. So you don't know exactly where that line is. Be careful. Be smart. It's not worth the risk. It's not worth the risk. And all of the people I've been around on their deathbed, not one time they said, man, I wish I had one more beer. That's for free. And then he says, and the like. So you can start putting in all kinds of stuff there. So we've got to understand, the flesh destroys unity. It destroys friendships. When you gossip and somebody finds out you're gossiping about them, it causes a rift. It causes a divide in the relationship. All of those things are there. Holiness is done away with when we start to walk in the acts of the flesh. And what happens? Paul tells us in verse 21, when you do that, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you miss heaven. And you could be like, well, I don't know if I believe that. Argue with Paul and the Holy Spirit, not me. We've got to understand that there needs to be something inside of us that walks in holiness. Something inside of us that says, I need to get right with God and stay in a place of repentance. Paul shows us that the flesh is works, but the spirit is fruit. That's cultivated. It shows a shift from human responsibility to divine enablement. Pick up on that. When you're walking in sin and the works of the flesh, you're doing it. When you start to walk in the fruits of the Spirit, you're allowing God to cultivate that in you. You want to really love somebody, allow God to develop the love in you. Allow God to be at work in you. It's a part of a lifestyle of repentance. It enables us to start to walk that cultivation piece. Love, and the thing is, love leads the way in the fruit, doesn't it? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? Love seemed to be really important to Paul. He wrote a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians about it. Love's a big deal, and it summarizes the law of God, is to love other people. Why? Because love endures forever, and it unites all of the virtues together. You really want to walk in peace? Walk in love. You really want to walk in gentleness? Walk in love. You really want to care about somebody? Walk in love, and it'll drive it all. There's got to be something in us. And if we start to repent, we start to walk that out. Now, I'm going to be honest with you for just a minute. I grew up Assembly of God. Many of you did too. 30 years ago, we were real good at the guilt thing. Am I right? Am I the only one? Okay, I see some of you going. Absolutely. Been there, done that. Some of you, you repented of something years ago, and the enemy keeps beating you up with it. It's done. It's under the blood. It's done. I'll never forget. I was 17 years old. I made a mistake, and I probably repented somewhere in the neighborhood of 642,000 times. Pretty close to that. And I'll never forget. I was standing in the altar on a Sunday morning, and I'm crying out to God for him to forgive me again. And the pastor looked at me, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, the Lord spoke to me to tell you he forgave you the first time you asked. Some of you are carrying a lot of weight and baggage from a sin years ago that you've repented for. And the Lord's telling me to tell you, he forgave you the first time you asked. You don't have to earn it. But here's something beautiful, because Proverbs 28:13 tells us, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. When we give it all to the Lord, he'll give mercy to us. We just need to deal with it, move on. Why? Because John tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. You confess, he does it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to jump around. You don't have to hope. You simply have to know that he said he's faithful and he'll do it. I don't think you're picking up what I'm putting down, but that's some good stuff there. God's faithful. He'll forgive us, but we have to allow him to do it. See, God flows in this incredible, amazing grace. His grace allows us to come to him as we are, but are you ready for this? But it's also too awesome to allow us to stay that way. God loves you just the way that you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants to change us. He wants to work in our lives. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, it's through his grace that we're to be changed daily. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, he must take up his cross daily. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing of repentance. It's a daily thing of saying, I'm not going to walk in the flesh. It's a daily thing of saying, I want to cultivate the works, the fruit of the Spirit in my life. It's a daily thing of getting on our face before God. It's a daily thing of repentance. I'm going to start kind of wrapping up. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts. Some of you need to know, maybe, what some of this look like? What are some areas? Because maybe you've been in church all your life. So I remember the 40 years ago repenter, right? Let's look at some areas in our lives. And again, this is not exhaustive, but I want to just give you a couple as we wrap up. Maybe one area is in the area of ingratitude. Do you express gratitude quickly? Can somebody really see gratitude in your life? Do you feel like, well, you know what? I'm entitled to it. I deserve it. Can I tell you, I've told several friends of mine, I am blessed every Sunday morning. Miss Jerry, she gets an orange for me. And every Wednesday night, she gets an orange for me in a bowl. And she gets a cup of coffee. And she gets it just like I like it. And you know what? I am more thankful for that than you would think. That blesses me every Sunday and every Wednesday. And I had a board meeting. She brought it to me in a board meeting. And the guys were like, what's up with that? And I'm like, hey, you know what? I'm a diva and I'm a blessed man, all right? There's something to be said for having gratitude in a culture that doesn't know how to say thank you anymore. How about this one? How about just a lack of love for God? Have you really told him that you love him lately? Do you really truly love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or has that wavered a little bit? Maybe there's a time to repent. How about this one? How about a neglect of the Bible? Is your Bible dusty? If you have it as an app, when was the last time that app opened? When was the last time you had it open to where it needs like 4 updates or something? You know what I'm saying? There's got to be something to where we're spending that daily time in the Word. How about unbelief? Do you trust that God can and will meet you in your needs? I'm going to be honest with you. God has been speaking some crazy things to my heart for years now about the future of our church. I'm excited about it, but I've tried to talk myself out of it about 4 times. And God convicted me because I wasn't trusting him. I was trusting me. Are there some areas in your life where there's maybe you lack some belief and say, Lord, forgive me of that and restore in me a supernatural faith? How about a neglect of prayer? How rich is your prayer life? How often? You know, those of you that have been at this church for a long time, you heard Pastor McCutcheon say many, many times, if you make an appointment with God, he'll be there every time. He's waiting. He's waiting. Show up and get into his presence and pray. Maybe another one would be, do you neglect your means of grace? And here's what I mean by that. Is church important? Church attendance really important? Or is it just when it's convenient? I'm stepping on your toes, so I might as well get it good. Is church attendance important, or is it just when there's nothing else that really works in my schedule? I've got a few hours, nothing more pressing. You know, what about giving obediently? Pastor Sterling hit on a minute ago, but a means of grace is worship in the area of your giving. Or how about serving other people? I saw a video, and I think Heather shared it on Facebook, and somebody else did too, and I saw it, of this. It was an elderly woman trying to go up a pretty steep stairs with a walker. And this little boy, he couldn't have been more than 10 maybe, would you guess 10? Walks over, and he's helping her, and he's encouraging her between steps all the way to the top. And I thought, you know what? That little boy had no idea he was being filmed, and he certainly didn't do it like, look at me. You know what I mean? He just did. A means of grace is serving other people. How about this? How about maybe a neglect for a love for others? Do you genuinely love other people? Do you truly, truly love other people? Do you care about other people? Are you looking out for other people? Looking for little ways to serve. How about when was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Maybe it's a neglect of your duties. Things like taking care of your family. Maybe it's things like serving your employer well. If you have an employer, as a believer, you should be the best employee. You should show it. You should be the most honest. If work starts at 9 o'clock, you should be there at 8:58 at the latest. And if you work till 5, don't start packing up at 3:45. Or even 4:45, but I'm 3:45. Don't be doing that. Press in. Be there. Go that extra mile. Show what that looks like. How about, are you ready for this one? Are you, and the neglected duties, and God spoke to me about this one. Are you taking care of yourself? 3 weeks ago, God convicted me, and he used a pair of shorts that didn't fit to do it. It's real. I went to Old Navy, and there is nothing more humiliating than that when you're in the biggest kids section they've got, and the shorts won't close. I'm standing in that little fitting room going, oh, you're kidding. So I said, okay. And so here I am. Tomorrow will be 3 weeks. I am down over 20 pounds. Yeah. This shirt has hung in my closet for a year and a half. I cut the tags off this morning. Just gotta get that glory thing going there, right? But I want you to get what I'm saying. Do you let God really pay attention to where you take care of yourself? And then the last one is self-control. Can you tell yourself no? That was part of my problem. I had the self-control of a 4-year-old. If there was one donut, I had to eat 7. I had a Dr. Pepper in each hand. Not really. Just in one hand. That's silly. You don't drink one at a time. But self-control, can you tell yourself no? Are there habits? Are there addictions? Are there mentalities that are there that are really tough to break? If any of that is true, even one little bit, then there's an area to repent from this morning. And I want to close with this quote from Charles Finney. He said this, he goes, sin is the most expensive thing in the universe. Nothing else can cost so much. Pardoned or unpardoned, its cost is infinitely great. Pardoned, the cost falls chiefly on the atoning substitute, Jesus. Unpardoned, it must fall on the head of the guilty sinner. Sin has a great price. It has a great price, and it will cost you everything. But the beauty is that Jesus really paid the price. See, you heard me say at the very beginning of this message, we truly are fixer-uppers. God wants to take, we were in the image of God, and sin has caused disrepair in our lives. And you'd say, man, I don't know. The Bible makes it real clear that we were born with sin in our lives. You can't change that. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that when we have sin in our lives, what we earn as a result of it is eternity in hell. Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin, what we earn for that is for the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. But then he goes on to say, Paul tells us in Romans, he says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Because Jesus laid his life down for you and for me. So for some of you, that's where repentance starts, is giving your life to Christ.